I want to mention this about the commission and just touch on it here. We will touch on it again. Jesus found himself again and again in the traffic patterns of life. He involved himself where people were. And I believe, and we will deal with this as to some how-tos, the session coming up, that the three places that it seems to me that there are repeated traffic patterns on the college campus, on a dorm campus like yours, is in the dorms themselves, in the classroom, and in the social spots. Now, a guy came and picked me up last night, and we went back to where he and his father were staying in Norman last night. And when we were coming back, I was hungry, and we stopped by the town tavern. All right? Yeah? And then it was a question of whether I should buy the soup, which she said was on top, or the stew, which is on the bottom. I said, I'll take the stew in the bottom, and she dipped me up some and everything. And really, it was a neat place. And I don't know what its rep is on campus and everything, but, you know, it's just was catching just to look around and thought, boy, oh, boy, there's, you know what, there's a traffic pattern there. People are there. There are different styles for the dorm, the classroom, and the social spots. And have you noticed different kinds of people gather at different social spots? You know, we need to see that we have different ministries. Jesus said that the seed would increase 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. You know what? I don't have to keep up with you, and you don't have to keep up with me, and I don't have to slow down for you. You don't have to slow down for me. Now, if I'm a 30-fold person, well, you may be a 60, or someone else may be 100. But if I'm a 30-fold person doing 30, I'm moving in the things of God. You know what I mean? And if the 60-folds gather over at that place on campus, and the 100-folds over there, and the 30-folds there, all I need to do is be faithful. See, the calling of us as stewards is to be faithful to what God has shown us to do. And if you're faithful for a witness in the dorm, faithful for what you can do in the classroom, and faithful for what you can do in the social spots, but you know what? You need to get into the traffic patterns. It's a lot easier to talk to someone on the freeway if you ease up to them. It's not real easy to talk to them, period.
When you talk to people on the freeway, you know, it's kind of, things are going to happen. You're and all that.
But, you know, if you have to flag someone down, it's a lot easier to cruise along beside them. Doot, 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 you know, and they roll down their window, you know, and you say, you know, you got a flat. I got a what? Yeah, I told you got a flat. You know, so at least you told them, see? And but you're in the traffic pattern. You got to get on the freeway with them. And it's a lot easier to mesh together, moving in the traffic patterns, than it is to stand, you know, on the frontage row and just yell at them as they go by, you see. And some of us never get into the traffic patterns. So we'll talk some about that. But oikos time is us sharing with others and blocking out time to be with other people. There's a third thing about God's person. And that is not only vision, knowing our election by God, and not only our vitality, experiencing the incarnation of God, but also our victory, sharing the proclamation of God. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 17. 2 Corinthians 2. Did I say 2? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. So, just trying to remember what I said. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph, in his triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, those who are perishing, an aroma from death to death. And to the other, those who are being saved, an aroma from life to life. And really, who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ, in the sight of God. Look over at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. I want you to notice that he says that our function is to be sharing Christ and proclaiming him, and in this process, he says that God is always leading us in triumph. Verse 14 of chapter 2 says, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ." Beloved, you really need to get a grasp that God is going to triumph. And you can participate in that, or you can disqualify yourself. The Apostle Paul has amazing vocabulary. The vocabulary of failure relates to himself. The vocabulary of victory relates to God. Most of us have totally and utterly reversed that. Until victories we take credit for, and failures we blame God for. Scripture says that a fool subverts his own way, and then his heart rages against the Lord. That's kind of, you know, neat. Guy digs a pit and then curses God for putting him in it. You know, that kind of thing. Person gets dead drunk, you know, cripples himself for life, and then says, you know, I don't know why God didn't help me that night. You know, God didn't have anything to do with it, dummy. You know? What, God come and rip your mouth open and put it down, you glug, 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 you know, that kind of thing. People always get themselves in things, you know, even Christians, they do this, you know. They don't study. Then the test comes up. Oh, God, help me. You know, then they go through the test, you know. God didn't answer my prayers. That was stupid. You didn't study. That's the problem, see? So, in the triumph passages, always God receives the praise and glory. He said he is always leading us in triumph. Beloved, when we are moving in the things of God, he is always, always, not sometimes and not most of the time, he is always leading us in triumph. And he says there comes to be an aroma about our life as we share in his victories and as we move in the things that he designs for us, so that we become an aroma of death and of life. The image here is of the Roman conquest. Whenever the Romans would come back from conquering a peoples, they would take the generals and the leaders of those people and put collars around them like dogs. And they would lead them through the streets stark naked. In order to gather a crowd for the victory celebration, they would have runners run through the streets and cry out, there'll be a victory parade, a victory parade. And these runners had incense that they would swing. Now, the incense that they used on only one occasion, and that was for victory parades. So even if you arrived 5 minutes later and you had not heard the runner go past, you would smell the incense, and when you smelled that incense, that only denoted a parade in the afternoon, and so everybody would collect along the parade route. But the interesting thing, everybody's yelling and clapping and, you know, everything else, and spitting on and throwing rocks at these guys who are walking behind. And, you know, many times there was food given out, there were rewards given and stuff like this to the population, everything, everybody was happy. But whenever they finished the parade, the men who had been led and held captive were then beheaded. So that same aroma that wafted through the city was an aroma of victory celebration for some, and the same aroma was of death unto death for others. You know, people respond in different ways, and you do need to be ready for that. People respond in different ways. Not everybody receives Christ. Not everybody comes to him. But in the midst of that, God says he always leads us in triumph. that when you are obedient to Him, then God brings about His victories and He brings about His purposes, and each person stands before Him. And I'll tell you, the thing about God's judgment is that God will be completely vindicated in His judgment, in that each of our lives we will understand in a better way why God regards us and why He has done even what He has done throughout the universe. He comes to place, as the Apostle Paul says, we are sharing Christ in the midst of all kinds of difficulty. And he says, the one thing we do is that we preach the gospel without being underhanded. He said there is an utter sincerity in our life that commends itself to the conscience of all men. Now, he also gives then his interior motivation in Colossians chapter 1. I want you to turn there. Colossians chapter 1. Where he talks about the proclamation of Christ again. Boy, I'm really hot. I hope the wind is blowing this way away from you. Man, I really... I could take off. That good one. Whoops. Get your tie off. He says in verse 28 of chapter 1, we proclaim Him, Jesus, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every person complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. The Apostle Paul says the whole direction of my ministry, notice, is not just the proclamation of the word, but proclaiming it in such a way that you may then take the person who receives that on to a maturity in the discipleship process. So that we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. See, with discernment, seeing where the person is in their own stage, that we may present every person complete in Christ. It's for this purpose, the purpose of presenting every person complete in Christ, that he says, I give all of my efforts in my direction. Now, as God gives ministry to us, as we share Christ and people receive Christ and people grow in Him, there are two different ways you can build your ministry. One, I call a pyramid of paralysis. A pyramid of paralysis. Here at the bottom is your leadership base. Okay. The vertical lines on the pyramid are the ministry lines, things that you do. You know, when you keep adding things that you do to the same leadership base, pretty soon it becomes a crushing weight on the base. And it comes to a point where you become overwhelmed with the task that's to be done. And ministry stops. And Christians just deal with Christians, and you just, you know, you stay small. In churches, now I'm more familiar with this in a local church situation, and not so familiar with the campus. But whenever you share Christ, you must expand your ministry. Whenever you're building from a pyramid of paralysis, I'll use a case of a local church, you'll find that some people are really faithful, really help out. So the temptation is to say John or Jane or whoever it is, man, I know you're doing a great job here. See the blue line here. You're doing a really great job. But you know what? We really need to do this one other thing. Would you do that too? Well, they love you, you know, and, you know, you're their leader and everything. So they do. Well, okay, sure, I'll do that. So they do that. A little while later, they're doing that, but they're not doing it real well because, man, they just have to, you know, they just, oh, man, they're doing this and that. But there's so much to do, and finally you say, look, I know you're doing a lot, but, you know, we really need to do this. How about you doing this? And so, you know, a little reluctantly, they go ahead and do it. What happens is either the person becomes so overwhelmed that finally they feel they have to just pull out and not do anything, or else they'll resist doing anything new. They're not open to creative new things because they know if we do something new, I'm liable to have to do it. And I don't want to do it. And they're very slow. They become resistive to things that change, or else they just burn out. What's the answer to this? The answer is the pyramid of power. The pyramid of power is when first you extend the base and then you add the mass. You first extend the leadership base and then you add the ministry mass. We dropped WMU in our church. You probably don't know what that is, but WMU is Women's Missionary Union. And whenever I first came, our Women's Missionary Union was really, they needed a missionary. I mean, to be sent to them. And they'd have these meetings, you know, and it was breakfast, buns, and burps. And every now and then a blessing. But not much went on. Well, they had these once a month, and it didn't go so well. And so the sisters came and said, "Brother Tom, you know, these really are boring meetings. What should we do with them?" I said, "Well, you know, I need to revitalize." And I said, "We've tried that. You know, we want to drop it." I said, "Well, then drop them." So they made the announcement and everything. About 3 months later, they dropped them. Well, about 3 months after that, this sister came to me. Now, as a pastor, I speak as a pastor, all trouble happens in a church between Sunday school and worship service. I mean, you can't believe the things that happen between Sunday school and worship service. So here I am, ready to go into the worship service and everything, and, you know, worship the Lord, praise Him, and then share the word. And this sister comes out of the ladies' restroom, and she said she just appears out of nowhere. There she is in the hallway, and she says, "Brother Tom, we've got a problem." Now, anytime someone comes up to you and says, "We've got a problem," boy, you have a problem. Okay. She said, "We've got a problem." And I said, "No, we don't have a problem, but share yours with me." And she began to share her problem with me. She said, "Is it true that we don't have WMU anymore?" I said, "Well, let me think." I said, "Yeah, I think that's right." And she said, "Brother Tom, this church must have a WMU." And she said, "Why don't we have it?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. I didn't attend the meetings. Do you remember what they shared for 3 months before they quit?" And she began to do the little Baptist step, which is do 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 da da da. Yeah, and it's kind of like, "Well, I didn't, wasn't able because of my, I couldn't make the meetings." I said, "Well, you know, there are a lot of other sisters just like you that could make the meetings, but those who could found them very boring, and they decided on their own as they prayed to drop it." And she said, "Well, we must have WMU." I said, "No, we don't necessarily have to have a WMU. But we do have to have a vision for the ends of the earth, which is what it was for. But because it wasn't meeting that end, it died a natural death, and we buried it about 3 months ago." And she said, "Well, we must have WMU." And I said, "Yes, and what we need, aha, is someone to head it up." She said, "Well, you've got to get it going." I said, "That's impossible." She said, "Why?" I said, "Because I'm not a woman." I made it to first. And then she said, "Well, somebody's got to." Ooh, and I stole second on that one. And I slid in a second. I said, "Yes, maybe the Lord's speaking to you about that." And she said, same attack. She said, "No, not me." And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what. Then would you join me in prayer for God to raise up someone to do that ministry? Because first, if you're going to increase the ministry, you must extend the base of leadership and then add the line of ministry." And right there, with her wet hands having just come out of the ladies' restroom, I grabbed her clammy little claws and we had a word of prayer together right there in the hallway. And we... Did you get him? Okay. Get them all. We had a word of prayer together, and I just prayed, "Lord, to raise up." And see, I've been praying that for some time. You know what? It took over a year and a half for the Lord to answer that prayer. But within a year and a half, we had our first missions fair in our church, in which over 200 people paid $2 apiece to come and learn about sharing Christ around the world. And we have since had a missions fair every year. And last year we sent a team to Belize, and we're in the process of taking steps to be a part of evangelizing 7 target nations which we've targeted around the world. What I'm saying is this. Beloved, God deals with an individual, and the multitudes are blessed. God deals with an individual. He calls out Abraham, and a nation begins. He deals with Joshua, and people are led into a promised land. He deals with a Gideon, and a tiny minority overcomes the Midianites. He deals with David, and a kingdom is founded, with Solomon, and a temple is built. He deals with a man named John, and he emerges from the wilderness. He deals with Peter, and he gives himself until they finally crucify him upside down, and he dies of the blood concussion rushing to his brain. He deals with an apostle Paul, and the world is never quite the same. God deals with individuals, and the multitudes are blessed. God has a purpose for your life on this campus. That's why he has you here. And part of that purpose is to reproduce the character of God in the midst of the growing kingdom of God. And if you are going to become like God, be imitators of God, Ephesians 5:1, you are going to become a finding person, because there are those who are lost on this campus. I want to share with you a vision of how that can happen. And I would imagine that in many ways, much of it will be supplementary to things that you already know. If I tell you something utterly and totally new, then you shouldn't listen to me. For Jude says that the faith is once for all delivered to the saints. And in the area of doctrine, if it's new, it's not for you. But I pray that there might be insights for you of how to accomplish what God wants to happen here or anywhere. And I'm going to gear my thoughts around the passage in Proverbs 29:18. Do you know the proverb? Let's turn there. Proverbs 29, verse 18. And I'm going to show you 3 things that we are going to deal with in the next 3 sessions that we're together. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Do you remember the King James translation of that? Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, if you have the New American Standard Version, you see that evidently that word perish can be translated a different way, for there it's translated unrestrained. That's interesting, because there are at least 3 significant nuances to this word perish, the Hebrew word translated perish here. First of all, the word can be translated unrestrained or running wild. Where there is no vision, the people run wild. It suggests a picture of an unbridled horse, a horse that's never been broken. Without direction from the Word of God, people are undisciplined, unchanneled. They have no sense of direction. They have no sense of direction, and they run wild because they have no standard. There's no bridle. There's no saddle. There's no way to know where they are to go. There's no standard. We're going to deal with the thing in the first session tomorrow morning, with the thing of standard. What is God's standard for us to become like him as the finding God, so that we do not just run wild all over campus? Okay. The second way which this word could be translated, equally valid, is the word naked. Where there is no vision, the people are naked. The people without God's word and direction are stripped of their defense against shame and injury. We're going to deal in the second session with what happens when we have no guidance, we have no shepherd. We're going to deal with how to do what we call in our church discipleship counseling. How to help a person through the process and get them through the rough spots, and how to shepherd and guide people's lives. Because without it, people are stripped. There are times when people need someone to help them, and you need to be able to apply the Word of God to their particular problem and shepherd their life and counsel them and help them through. And we'll deal with that. The third way in which this word can be translated is purposeless. Where there is no vision, the people are purposeless. For people without a vision will be so without purpose and spread so thin that their abilities have no goal. Their energies are wasted on the less important things of life. Their priorities are misplaced because there are no absolutes in their life and they have no strategy. And we're going to deal in the last section with strategy. I realize that even as I share this, I left out something very, very significant in dealing with the thing on our victory. God gives us victory when we build our ministry on a pyramid of power, adding to our leadership base and then our ministry base. Because this is centered around reproduction. We must reproduce our ministry in others. Reproduction is God's way to preserve principles and change procedures. And many people try to hold on in the discipling process to procedures. And while obviously there's in some ways a limit to how you can do things, you know, I mean, you read your Bible, okay, you can read it sitting up, sitting down, standing up, different things, you know. It's a little harder to do it upside down. But, you know, I mean, it's, you know, there's a limit to even procedural differences. But reproduction is God's way to preserve principles, but to change procedures. You see, you won't be here forever. You won't be on this campus forever. And you're not going to be on the campus of Earth forever either. See, you need to always think in terms of your retirement. Now, if a person won't retire, God will retire them himself. And his retirement procedure is called death. Get it? You know, you're really retired then. You know. Of course, the benefit package is fantastic, but you are retired, see. And God has built in the thing of us reproducing principles in people's lives. And the whole thing that gives a consistent victory for our ministry is when we take people through the process to reproduce the essentials of Christ in their life, so that a person comes to Christ and they grow in Christ and they share Christ, so that others can come to Christ and grow in Christ and share Christ. And in doing that, God with reproduction preserves the principles. They change the procedures. When we get freed up to realize that you're not going to do some things like your discipler, okay? You have some uniquenesses, even of people that you need to reach. And the person, other people on campus aren't going to reach the people you're going to reach. There are people who are assigned to you to reach for Jesus Christ. You may be a 30-fold, 60, or 100-fold. Some of you dudes, people are going to be saved. You know what I mean? But listen, I don't care if you're not a 100-fold. God does want there to be harvest in your life. And part of reproducing Christ in your life is for people to come to know Christ for you, through you. And I don't know how long I've heard this stuff about, well, you know, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Christ never said you had to have the gift. He did say that you need to witness. And people will come to Christ through your ministry. And some of them won't come. You won't, may not personally lead them. But because of your witness, because of your proclamation, because you are there and incarnate in their life and they are getting a visible grasp of what God intends for their life, because they sense a deep sense of purpose in your life, which they do not have because you know your calling and your election, you'll get them to come eventually to a Bible study or hang around some other Christians or to Vespers or somewhere else to church or something. And through the body ministry, God will draw them to Himself. But whenever they finally bow, and maybe it's in an invitation at the end of a camp service or something or anything at all, you're going to come and weep with them tears of joy and light the birthday candles because they were part of your ministry to their life for them to receive Christ. And God wants us to be like Him. There are sheep to be found, coins to be discovered, and lost sons to be brought back home. That's it. I'm open for questions.
Tom, would you might want to share with the group just briefly some of the things you were saying about how they witness in their area, taking up the cross, and, you know, like your violent and quiet identifying with Christ, how instead of just, you know, like coming to your Christian group, your Christian area, you go back into the flesh room, you're just like everybody else. You want to
How do you show the distinctives in the classroom? All right, I'm going to deal with this in the third session under strategy, but let me touch on it now because probably the repetition would be good. Since that'll be our last session, you might not get time.
Many of these people will not be here.
Oh, they won't.
That's right. The
leadership team is how big?
One you met with.
Oh, 10. All right. Would you leadership team guys be willing for me to go through the third session now? Can I do that? I think it's the three P's of campus witness. Okay. I don't have my overhead on this. Okay, right with me, but I'll give it to you. The three P's are professors, partners, and papers. All right, you like it? You like it? I mean, you can remember it, you know. Okay, professors, papers. Professors, partners, and papers. Professors, how do you witness and share Christ in the classroom? Now, have you ever been in the classroom? This happens. The prof says something that is obviously against the things of God. And you get stirred up. But you don't know what to say, so you pass. It's a three-hour course, so that was just Monday morning. Wednesday, man, it's like he's on a hobby horse. And he drills it again. Doesn't even have anything to do with the subject, but he goes back to it. See? And this time you're really stirred up and you almost say something. But you didn't know what to say, really. But you feel like, I've got to bear witness to Jesus Christ. So comes Friday, and lo and behold, as hard as you pray for Saturday, he does it again on Friday. You're about to say something, and all of a sudden, in the other part of the room, someone sticks up their hand, and this person says, and they just blurt out stuff about God and Jesus Christ, and they're angry and they're nervous, and you're going, oh, and the professor takes them and begins to chop them into little bitty pieces and feed them to the alligators in mockery and disdain. And then he asks, are there any other questions? And you just got paralysis in both arms. You can't get your arms up, you know? And you start to speak and you hear this, and it's you. You can't get words out. You're embarrassed. You're mad. You wish that turkey had not made a fool of himself over there, but you're kind of glad he did because you were about to make one out of yourself. Now let me give you the key to witnessing in the classroom. Ask questions don't make statements. You see, anytime you take on a professor, chances are you're going to lose, baby. Why do you think they're the prof? I've asked that about a lot of professors out there, sure. But, he had to do something to get there. The key to a PhD is not brains, it's persistence. As any of us who have studied under PhDs know. The reason that I got inspired to do graduate work is I said, man, if these guys, if he can, has a PhD and can teach a class like this, I know I could do that well. I mean, so I don't know where, you know, he got it, baby. But, I mean, I can hang in there. It's just hanging in there long enough. That's all it is. Yeah. Well, I'm exaggerating a little. But you understand. You know, I can tell you, you guys haven't had any problems like that? You know? Take your sleeping bags to class, right? Okay, here's the way you do it. See, in every discipline, there are critical points that especially impinge on the Christian faith. And
what is this?
Yeah, I sure do.
Yeah,
what I do?
Let me do it.
Okay,
Samer.
The principle of proximity is that the closer you get to the things that demand decision in your life, the closer you get to the things of meaning of life, the greater distortion there is and the greater disagreement there is among scholars. Have you ever wondered why you could read a person in some areas and agree with him, and then all of a sudden he comes to the final conclusion and tells you that he's not a Christian or something? You go, oh man, this guy is so neat. He's got so many insights. Why isn't this guy a Christian? You ever feel that? Out here, you have the physical sciences, the math sciences and stuff like this. There's hardly any disagreement whatever. You can be a Muslim, Buddhist, Christian, atheist, hardly any disagreement, okay? You come further in, you get into the biological sciences. There won't be much as far as classification, but I want to tell you something. You're going to have to answer the question about origins of animate life. And at that point, you begin to find disagreement. See? You come into the social sciences. One of my favorite historians is Crane Britton, professor at Harvard. But Crane Britton is a rationalist. But at least he's an honest rationalist. And when he talks about Israel coming out of Egypt, he tells you in the text that Israel thought this was because Jehovah God was delivering them. But because of our perspective, our rationalist perspective, we will attempt to explain this in economic, socio-political terms. He comes to the New Testament. He goes all the way through. He does a good job. But when he comes to the time of Jesus Christ in the Roman Empire, he says the early Christians believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. But from our perspective, that doesn't happen. Therefore, we will attempt to show how the social conditions, etc., of the Roman Empire produced that. That's a rough translation of what it does. Now, you see, there are critical points that come along. And when you begin to discover those are the things that are always going to be issues. You come into philosophy, it gets even, you know, closer and everything. Then you come into religion and you have, you know, radical... actually, most time, philosophy is religion, etc. So, single class
the question is,
can be related to Jesus Christ. Every class. There's something you can do in it. You can do it in your paper. Now, where you make statements, let me jump down. Where you make statements is in your paper. That's when you write your convictions. I had a student at UCLA and said, by the time I have Western Civ, the first half, what can I do? I said, why don't you write a paper on the preparation of the world for the coming of Jesus Christ, because the scripture says in Galatians 4:1 that in the fullness of time Jesus was born of a virgin, born under the law. And you can I think they she eventually titled it something about the sociological and something other conditions at the time of Jesus called the Messiah. And what she did was she used Merrill Tinney from Wheaton College to get her thoughts straight. And one of the things you need to do is find a Christian who's written in any of these areas. And I'll guarantee you, Christians have written in all sorts of areas. You need to find the Christian to help guide you through and then go do your research. And Merrill Tinney has his PhD from Harvard and stuff. You know, he's an old dummy and everything. And so it went through the stuff and how the Greek, the Roman, and the Jewish cultures prepared. There was the Pax Romana. The world was at peace right during that time. And then there was one language, the Greek language, so everyone could hear the gospel. And then the Jewish faith had established synagogues all through, and those were the touch points. And so they went along the Roman roads speaking Greek and stopping at the Jewish synagogues, and the gospel spread everywhere. Everything was right. Everything had come just to the right point there. So all those things. And in the paper then was able to demonstrate that the teacher wrote, the prof at UCLA wrote, that he had never seen a paper like this, and it was quite fascinating to him, and wanted to know could he Xerox copies of it. Well, you're talking about excited. I mean, she's like, Tony So came to me and said, Brother Tom, I have a marketing class. He's a business major, and he said, I've got one on marketing. You said, you know, any class. He said, do one for this one. And I said, well, what do you got to do? And he said, well, we have to take a product and show its market and find out how to market it. I said, well, you got the product of the gospel. Why don't you find out how you should package it to market it on Cal State LA campus? You can go on and on and on, okay? If you want to do something in the area of evolution or something, you know, start with the man who has won all the awards at the University of Illinois, Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith, and his courses in pharmacology and stuff like that. Any place you want to go, any subject, there's place. There's something you can do in it. You've got social classes. See you, Tom. You got social classes or something like that. Man, social problems, I mean, the sky is the limit. Homosexuality, alcoholism, you know, anything like that. You make your statements in your paper. You write the statement, you write the paper, and then you hear. What is the most effective drug rehabilitation program in the United States? What is the only one that has a 75% or better drug rate cure? The government's rate is 2% cure rate. What program has 75% and in some cases 87% cure rate? Teen Challenge. And it's now been worked on by a sociologist from some university on the East Coast and done up and everything else. It's really amazing. But any course, there's not a course. I give you this one on history. I was almost a history major and changed to soc major. We've all made mistakes in our life. Anyway, no one laughed. All right. I was in a history class, and one of the questions that you have in history is the Inquisition. Now, has this question ever struck your mind? What church do you identify the Inquisition with? Catholic Church. What religion do you identify Spain with? Catholic. Now, wait a minute. Why would the Inquisition be so heavy in Spain if the nation's Catholic? Answer, because it wasn't always Catholic. I was on the campus of University of Indiana a few years back and was in a lecture series with a Jewish guy, Jewish and Muslim and Hindu. And in conversation with the Jewish guy, I was really fascinated because his name was Caruso. And so I asked him during one of the breaks, I said, what's a nice Jewish boy like you doing with the name of Caruso? And he laughed and he said, well, and you could feel the bite in his answer. He said, well, my people were run out of Spain in the Inquisition. Translation like this. Now you see, there are critical points that come along. And When you begin to discover those are the things that are always going to be issues. You come into philosophy, it gets even, you know, closer and everything. Then you come into religion and you have, you know, radical, actually most time philosophy is religion, etc. So, the question is, where are those touch points? I don't know. Let's see. Let me take an example I gave to some brothers and sisters today. History. I can tell you some points that will always be touch points. One is the resurrection. One of the most exciting things in a history course, here's the challenge I put before the students in our own congregation and everything. Every single class can be related to Jesus Christ. Every class. There's something you can do in it. You can do it in your paper. Now, where you make statements, let me jump down. Where you make statements is in your paper. That's when you write your convictions. I had a student at UCLA and said, by the time I have Western Civ, you know, the first half, what can I do? I said, why don't you write a paper on the preparation of the world for the coming of Jesus Christ? Because the scripture says in Galatians 4:1 that in the fullness of time, Jesus was born of a virgin, born under the law. And you can, I think they, she eventually titled it something about the sociological and something other conditions at the time of Jesus called the Messiah. And what she did was she used Merrill Tinney from Wheaton College to get her thoughts straight. And one of the things you need to do is find a Christian who's written in any of these areas. And I'll guarantee you, Christians have written in all sorts of areas. You need to find the Christian to help guide you through and then go do your research. And Merrill Tinney has his PhD from Harvard and stuff. You know, he's no dummy and everything. And so it went through the stuff and how the Greek, the Roman, and the Jewish cultures prepared. There was the Pax Romana. The world was at peace right during that time. And then there was one language, the Greek language, so everyone could hear the gospel. And then the Jewish faith had established synagogues all through, and those were the touch points. And so they went along the Roman roads, speaking Greek, and stopping at the Jewish synagogues, and the gospel spread everywhere. Everything was right. Everything had come just to the right point there. So all those things. And in the paper, then, was able to demonstrate that the teacher wrote, the prof at UCLA wrote, that he had never seen a paper like this, and it was quite fascinating to him, and wanted to know, could he Xerox copies of it? Well, you're talking about excited. I mean, she's like, Tony So came to me and said, Brother Tom, I have a marketing class. He's a business major, and he said, I've got one on marketing. You said, you know, any class. He said, do one for this one. And I said, well, what do you got to do? And he said, well, we have to take a product and show its market and find out how to market it. I said, well, you got the product of the gospel. Why don't you find out how you should package it to market it on Cal State LA campus? Whoa, all right. Where did I start? I said, well, Campus Crusade's done a study on 2,000 campuses and determined that people want to know about God. And most have an Eastern view of God. So why don't you point out that people want to know about God, and there are other products that are not meeting their needs, so therefore you want to market the gospel. And he went through this and then made up his own survey for Cal State campus, and it matched up with the other survey and stuff like this. He presented it to his professor, and the professor to approach physics and stuff like this. And I'm not for sure. Well, I don't know exactly what course you might do this in, but I'll tell you, one of the most exciting things in the world is to follow through the philosophical implications of the second law of thermodynamics, or the increase of entropy in the universe, which is essentially that things are winding down. There's going to be a conclusion, and the philosophical other end of that is that it had a beginning, and you're right back to creation. And you can go on and on and on, okay? If you want to do something in the area of evolution or something, you know, start with the man who has won all the awards at the University of Illinois, Dr. A. E. Wilder Smith, and his course is in pharmacology and stuff like that. Any place you want to go, any subject, there's place. There's something you can do in it. You've got social classes. See you, Tom. You got social classes or something like that. Man, social problems, I mean, the sky is the limit. Homosexuality, alcoholism, you know, anything like that. You make your statements in your paper. You write the statement, you write the paper, and then you hear. What is the most effective drug rehabilitation program in the United States? What is the only one that has a 75% or better drug rate cure? The government's rate is 2% cure rate. What program has 75% and in some cases 87% cure rate? Teen Challenge. And it's now been worked on by a sociologist from some university on the East Coast and done up and everything else. It's really amazing. Love it. Any course, there's not a course. I give you this one on history. I was almost a history major and changed to soc major. We've all made mistakes in our life. Anyway, no one laughed. All right. I was in a history class, and one of the questions that you have in history is the Inquisition. Now, has this question ever struck your mind? What church do you identify the Inquisition with? Catholic Church. What religion do you identify Spain with? Catholic. Now, wait a minute. Why would the Inquisition be so heavy in Spain if the nation's Catholic? Answer, because it wasn't always Catholic. I was on the campus of University of Indiana a few years back and was in a lecture series with a Jewish guy, Jewish and Muslim and Hindu. And in conversation with the Jewish guy, I was really fascinated because his name was Caruso. And so I asked him during one of the breaks, I said, what's a nice Jewish boy like you doing with the name of Caruso? And he laughed and he said, well, and you could feel the bite in his answer. He said, well, my people were run out of Spain in the Inquisition. And I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Mine were too. He said, I don't think you understood what I say. He said, my people were thrown out of Spain because they fled the Inquisition in the Middle Ages. I said, oh, I know. I said, mine were too. He said, well, aren't you Christian? I said, yeah. He said, well, the Christians did it. I said, no, the Roman Catholic Church did it. He said, well, isn't that the same? Now, this man has a doctor's degree. The Jewish man, he didn't know the difference. I said, no. I said, the Apostle Paul, a Jewish convert, a rabbi, preached the gospel in Spain. It's recorded in one of his epistles that he was planning to go to Spain. And history tells us that he did go to Spain and preach the gospel there. And the roots of Spanish Christianity were from that strain of Christianity. And later, another brand came from Rome and began to persecute the brand that was indigenous to the region. And those people who held on and said, our brand of Christianity is not yours, were overwhelmed politically and had to scatter and leave the nation. And my people scattered also. You'd never heard that before. I was in class one day. Those are statements in private conversation, okay? I was in class one day, and I was waiting for this to happen. We had a teacher at Baylor University who was a former preacher who had graduated from the pulpit and now was teaching history at Baylor University. A great bastion of the faith, Texas. So anyway, he was an unbeliever, and he would say things in class and go, he'd say, you didn't know that, did you? Oh, live it up, kids. Enjoy life. You know, kind of like Santa Claus. And so Santa had little helpers. They were called TAs. And he would have the guys working on the master's degree come in, and they did some lectures. Well, he was out of town one day whenever the TA was in, and the TA was doing the lecture on the Reformation. Now, the Reformation is another point. And they always talk about, you know, the Protestants, and they burn Catholic stuff like this. It's kind of interesting. So he got on Servetus and how John Calvin burned Servetus. So I
I knew. I said, raise my hand. And I said, could I ask you a question, sir? He said, yes. I said, well, isn't it true that burning at the stake in those days was considered a more lenient punishment than beheading? And he said, I don't know. I've not heard that before. No, I mean, anyone would want to be burned at the stake. I said, oh, yeah, I know we would. But in those days, they considered that more lenient than beheading. He said, well, I've not heard that. Okay, item number one, he's ignorant of something, okay? Or there's a possibility he's ignorant. Maybe I'm wrong, too. So he started going, I raised my hand again. So another question, I said, isn't it true that that John Calvin went to Servetus' jail cell at least three times and tried to get him out of the city and make a deal so he could be gotten out of the city alive? And he said, I've never heard of that. Where did you get that? I thought he'd never ask. And I said, I got that from Dr. Fisher, professor at Yale University. Now, at that point, it really didn't matter what he did with that. And he kind of mumbled around, talked a little bit, but it really disoriented him. But it alerted the class to the fact that a lot of his mockery was oriented to different things. We went on into the modern times, and he got into the missionary movement. Now, haven't you heard this thing that, you know, the missionaries always went, and they were imperialists, and they ruined the culture and ruined the peoples and everything like that? There was a guy who was professor at Hamburg University named Stephen Neal. He's Anglican, everything. He went to the universities of Europe and couldn't find anything from a Christian standpoint on this topic. So he wrote a book on it. Nice, you know, about 300 pages, you know. And anyway, there's some help in that area. At the time, I didn't know that much, but I had been in Ohio for a while and was in school with a guy who was the son of the Minister of Education for Liberia. Is that right? Liberia in Africa. Isn't there a nation, Liberia? Yeah. And so when he got to there, I said, he just raised me, I said, excuse me, if the missionaries were so detrimental, why is it that many African nations, he was talking about Africa, have honored the missionaries for their contribution to their culture? And he said, that really hasn't happened. And he started mocking me. And I said, well, yes, it has happened, he said. And where did you get that? See, because he's picking up on what I've done before, you know. Where did you get that? I said, oh, from the son of the Minister of Education of Liberia. You know, go, ooh, again, you see? Here's the key. If you know where the critical points are, and even if you don't know, whenever the man says something that you know and you sense is wrong, that's the Holy Spirit giving you an indicator that that's what you should research. So just take accurate notes and then go out of class and study that issue. It may take you a week. It may take you 2 weeks. But 2 weeks later, you raise your hand in class and you say, Professor, may I ask a question? You're under authority. See? And he says, yes. And you'll say, a point that you made in your lecture the other day just really fascinated me.
Did it really, my child?
See? And now he's really proud that he's made an impact on your life. But pride goes before the fall. So he says, yes, what can I, what is it? And you tell him, blah, 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 blah. Isn't that what you said? And you get him to verify it. Yes, that's what I said. You say, well, you know, I did some research on that.
Yes.
And Professor so-and-so of so-and-so, and you show the credentials, says, and then you give the quote. A quote that devastates his position. A quote that casts questions on his position. And then you say, could you comment on that, please? That's it. It doesn't matter how he answers. If he can't answer it, it's touché. If he gives a lame answer, what it does, it alerts the class. See? and it slows him down the next time he tries to make wild statements that can't be supported. You see what it does? And just by your righteousness, you put a restraint on unrighteousness. Now, let me show you something else that you need to do before the class starts. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "First of all then, first of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for our kings and for all who are in authority." Who is in authority in the classroom? The professor. "In order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life with all godliness and dignity." There's nothing shoddy about this at all. You need to go to your professor and say, "Hi, I'm Joe Christian. And one of the things that's been really meaningful to me in the new lifestyle I've discovered in Jesus Christ is that I am supposed to be someone that helps other people. I know that you have a lot of pressures as a professor, a lot of difficulty. I just like to know, one of my responsibilities, according to the scripture, which is my standard for my life, is that I'm to pray for other people. Is there anything I could pray for you for?" "No, my child, it's not, thanks." You see, say thanks. Now, he doesn't know what to say. Blows his flipping mind. Okay? He doesn't know what to say. Don't worry about it. Just thank him and say, "Well, if there is anything, just know that each day I pray for you." And if you don't pray for him each day, don't tell him that. But if you pray for him at least once a week, say, "Each week I pray for you." Okay? A good thing to do is pray for him each day before you go to class. Then you'll be praying for him weekly. Okay? So you wait about 6 weeks. Now, if you saw him on a Monday, don't go back on a Monday. Go back on a Wednesday or whatever it is, you know. And then you just say, you see him before class, say, "By the way, Professor, I'm still praying for you. Is there anything that I could pray, anything specific? I pray for you or your wife or your children or your family." He may say no again. It doesn't even matter. You see what you're doing? Do you see what you're doing? And do you realize what would happen on this campus if all the Christians begin to do that? "I'm praying for you. I want God's best for your life. Don't put your religion on me." "I'm not. I'm not pushing anything. I'm just doing what in my lifestyle I'm supposed to do. And that is to be a benefit to others and help bless their life. I'm not pushing my religion to anything. I'm asking, can I pray for you?" Just tell him. You know, everybody in the world prays. Muslims pray. Hindus pray. Christians pray. Some Christians pray. You see? And it begins to build. It's a fantastic thing. I want you to know something, that the day will come within the next year when that man will have some crisis in his life. If he can't contact you, he will think of you. If he sees you, he may ask you. My daughter went to the hospital over the weekend. She may have spinal meningitis. Would you pray for me? You know, God is in control of this world. And beloved, all of us run across things that we really can't handle. And whenever we run across things that our little gods, our little worldview, our little value system can't handle, people search and cry out for the living God. Not to dumb philosophical systems and presuppositions that they have, that have ears but cannot hear and eyes that cannot see and have a mouth that cannot hear their answer their prayers. And they want to turn to someone who can. And so you move on that basis, okay? Most of us are not praying and sharing with people that we're praying. I've had fantastic results with this in going to political leaders in our community and such as this. Just tell them, I'm praying for you. It's my responsibility as a part of my lifestyle. Isn't that exciting?
Yeah. Now, would you do this if you were a borderline student? If you were a CD student, would you still go do that?
Yeah. it would probably have an effect of causing you to do better in your grades. And if he, you know, he may want to mock you, may ask on your test, how's your God doing, you know. Tell him you're a 30-fold person. I'm sorry, I don't have to be a 100-fold person to get saved. And we walk humbly before our Lord. We receive thanksgiving. I'd rather go into heaven with a 1.8 than to hell with a 4.0.
Great job.
Some of us are going to. you know what I mean? No, I mean, you know, that's, you see the direction? I mean, you see, maybe someone else can explain the faith better than me. Some people that can't explain it very well can live it pretty good. I had a friend in Chicago who always made worse grades than me. But I always went to him to ask, I said, Mike, I need your help. I need you to pray for me for this. Mike just somehow or another had a better grasp on God in that area than I did. I helped him with his homework. He helped me with my prayer work. You know what I mean? But you see, people, they see a radiance. They see a difference. I may be slow, but I'm saved. That's better than fast going to hell, see? I mean, it's like, and once we begin to get these things down and such. Let me tell you this, too. Let me mention this. I do believe that, see, I believe it's why we do need to be as wise as serpents. Don't quote scriptures. I feel like in your initial context, you should not quote scriptures. That's throwing pigs before, no, pearls. No, pearls before pigs. Pearls before professors? Excuse me, Lord. But, you know, you, it's like, let a person ask you for information. See, you know the old saying, you can lead a horse to water. I know you guys all in Oklahoma, you know that. You can lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink, right? Yeah, but you can feed him salt. Yeah? See, what you need to do is go around with a bag full of Doritos. Spiritual potato chips. See? Just a little, see? Just a little. Just a little nacho here, frito there, here a chip, there a chip, everywhere a potato chip. You know, give them a little spiritual potato chips and just make them as thirsty as... And, see, they want to know, they want to ask you questions. Give the best you can. Let it go. And give them literature and such as that, you know, other things. I had a guy tell me, he said, Tom, a professor of philosophy at East LA College, and I was going to be in his class to do a lecture, and he said, students, man, they're always giving me these tracts and junk like that and everything. And he said, I read them just so that I can have a good laugh and everything. He said, nothing. He said, there's nothing worth anything written by Christians. He said, well, I had to take that back. He said, I got to know one student, and too late I found out he's a Christian. He said, he's a really nice guy, though. And he said, he gave me this book after one of our discussions. Now, it was interesting to me to hear what had happened, where he was telling me what happened. The Christian didn't let him know immediately, kind of snuck up on his blind side, got to talk to him about philosophy, but then he asked him to read a book and evaluate it for him. See, he didn't go up and say, this is a book you need because you're going to burn if you don't. You know. See, he didn't do it. Right? He said, here's a book by a European philosopher. I'd like your input on it. The European philosopher was Francis Schaeffer. And he said, that is the first thing that I've ever seen. He said, that man has some things to say. Now, that man hadn't become a Christian yet, but he was challenged by that. And the student did it on the basis of loaning him a book to asking for input. You see. And he started out with just a chapter. Would you give me input on this chapter? That's what we're talking about. But he ended up reading the whole book. See. So there, it's potato chips, giving the right portion at the right time. Ask questions in class. Make statements on your papers. Okay? With your partners in class, if you just be around people as you leave class and just talk to people in conversation and such, and be available at test time. I'll tell you, I know it's the hardest thing in the world, but it'll be the greatest thing is to work towards. You probably won't be able to do it immediately because you're not in the habit of it, but work towards freeing yourself up before test time so you have time. Listen, under the pressure of test, people are open. People are open. I had to take a government class over one time because we got to talking about the things of the Lord. I was studying for this test with this guy, Thurman. And Thurman was a drummer in a band. He was just really a kook. I mean, unbelievable. This guy was something else. He had this raunchy apartment with a couple other guys. I mean, it was grody. He had trained two cockroaches to come when he would tap. And they do. You know, cockroaches are smart little devils. You know? And he would tap on the drain seal, and these huge cockroaches would come out and go. No, really, and he'd feed them. And he'd train them. They'd come out, and he'd feed them. He was really something. And their hiding place. Now their hiding place was back behind the stove. So before he cooked anything in the stove, he had to bang on the stove, and that meant for them to scatter. All right, he didn't want to burn his friends, you know. So this guy, it was really unbelievable. Well, he made cheese sandwiches, okay? He made cheese sandwiches in the oven. And we sat down to eat, okay? Praying before meals. Praying before meals. I told him, I said, hey, before we eat, I said, I usually thank the Lord for my meals. Do you mind if I lead us in prayer? Shock. Utter shock. I didn't ask him, could I pray or could we pray? I said, do you mind if I lead us while I pray? He said, no, man, no, that's cool. You know, and I prayed for the rest of the evening, just for leading in prayer. All this time, I'd not said a thing to him about the Lord. Leading in prayer while studying for the test did it. That was the end of the hunt. Man, he started pumping me with questions. Tom, are you religious? Man, he went on and on. He said, I've seen something. I mean, that's what it is, man. We began to talk. He just drilled me with questions. I failed the test and I flunked the course. I had to take the course over. But he came to Christ. He came to Christ. Drugged my grade point down. But it was worth it. And, I'm not saying from that to be spending time on those things when you should be studying, okay? That was an exception. There have been other times where I've shared and I sense we could wait till later, but I knew some things about him and I knew it was now. And for him it was now, okay? I feel that even doing that all through the night was an exception rather than the rule. I want to stress that, okay? But make yourself available after class and make yourself available during test time, and you'll have opportunity to share with your partners. And then I've already mentioned the papers. Make your statements there. Find the issues that affect that area of discipline. And I feel that what would be helpful as a body, as a group here on campus, is then turn copies of your paper or turn your paper into the BSU office, let them Xerox it, and they'll put it in a file on that. So when you come up to SOCH 201 next semester and someone else has already taken it, go to the BSU file and pull the papers and see what's already been written in the subject, in the area. You see, it'd be good to brainstorm among people in the different areas, the different disciplines, for the different sensitive points of that discipline, you see, and then compile a list of Christian authors that can give you guidance in those different areas, okay, et cetera, et cetera. Not extensive or anything. I have, because I don't have that much demand, I have pet things that I use in the different areas, in the things. But see, if you're going to use that as a whole group, you're going to have to find several different ones so that you don't want to be writing the same paper each time. The professor, no, there's a Christian again. See, you've got to scatter around and get different areas and even see if you'd keep a master file to see this professor last semester had two papers on this subject. Then the next semester, you don't want anyone to write on that subject. Go to another subject and teach him. See, instruct him in how it also. Okay, and some of us can do a better job at that, okay? Some of us can do a better job. Beloved, you may find that that's your ministry. Your ministry may be to do incisive research. Some of us will hang on by the skin of our teeth. We have different ministries, you see. Then let the ones who that is especially their gifts in that, you know, do that. And so, I mean, really, they would be strong in that area.
sociology major, do you have specific sociology classes?
Well, one of my favorite ones is always in the field of social change. You see, what is the unit of social change? Well, the unit of social change is the individual. And the things about innovation and such. One of the most interesting things is by Anthony Wallace of University of Pennsylvania. And he's got a thing on how cultures change. And you know what his example is for Western culture? The Wesleyan revivals of Great Britain. Way below. I mean, can you handle it? It's like, so all you got to do is start out your paper with this model for cultural change by Anthony Wallace, and then delve into the Wesleyan revivals and how that people were renewed through Jesus Christ and saved Britain from bloody revolution because they had spiritual revolution. You can even preach a few things before you get through with that. And a man to help you on that, there's Timothy Smith at the University of Indiana, a contemporary writer. He's written for Christianity Today and different things. You'll find an old writer called Breedy, B-R-E-A-D-Y. Fascinating man, PhD from University of London. And he was later professor at University of Toronto, I think it was. And he wrote some books on Wesley and everything. And that's a fascinating area. See, you can use John Wesley in your civilization courses. You can use them in social. There's a lot of different things. There are several different places where you can, you know, use these things. You know, if you've got a course in literature, choose Christian authors and write about them, right? See? Deal with those things. Deal with what influencing. Deal with this conversion. All those kind of things. But use that and stress that and in your own stuff.
But you have to go basically, I mean, like, you know, current papers, it's all open source. You have to go basically
talk. Say that again. It's almost what?
Multiple choice tests.
Oh, all multiple choice tests. Well, then you'll have to depend on questions in classroom. But I think most of them you have a project or a paper to do? Some don't. Standards are lower. Now. Yeah. Time? Break. Okay. Sorry, that's it. Oh, can I? Okay. Whatever you say.
Yeah, I was wondering, you more or less said that we have to inject our faith within our major. And I've been wondering, if we have any worldly aspects within our major, should those be taken out? Because, like, I'm a voice major, and the majority of the music that I work with, almost all of it, is not religious at all. We're offering that sort of thing. Very secular. And I was wondering, should I talk more with my voice teacher about looking into more...
Well, I think that that's a range in that. You see, all truth is God's truth. Sometimes a play written by a secular person, let me tell you, one of the most fantastic statements of moral impact that I have seen in maybe the last 10 years is the movie Brubaker. Have you seen that movie? Whew, that is heavy. That is heavy. You know, we have... That thing is not Christian. But that makes the most fantastic statement for the principles of absolutes of any presentation I've seen in recent years, maybe in a decade. You know, the heroes today are the guys who are the bad guys, right? Good guys are hypocrites, are stupid, right? And bad guys, while they're evil, they're the ones you identify with. I kept on waiting for Brubaker to be corrupted. I kept waiting. I waited for it. I thought when that woman, you know, when they started drinking beer out on the porch, oh, here it is. Here comes the seduction scene. Here it comes. And, you know, she was ready for it, too. Did you notice it? She was ready for it. He didn't do it. Slept by himself that night. I couldn't believe it. Well, it'll come later, you know. And then when they start to put the squeeze on him, I figured he's going to crumble. He never crumbled. I couldn't believe it. And there, with that scene when he comes out, and the girl, you know, she says, listen to me, listen, we're saying the same thing. He said, no, we're not. I don't remember the exact thing. He said, what they're talking about in there is murder. And he said, I don't remember the exact statement, but it's like, if the rules aren't for everybody, they don't work for anybody. That was the guts of the movie. A statement of absolutes. There is an absolute moral code in the universe that cries out, and you almost feel the theater one time they started clapping. Ah, you know, hurrah, hurrah, did it, you know. Do you realize that whole theater is going to have to answer on the day of judgment when Jesus Christ reveals the secrets of men and said, you clapped at Brubaker. Why? Because you admit that there is a right and a wrong in the universe. You saw Brubaker. You're without excuse. That's right. It is exciting. You want to evangelize your friends? Take them to see Brubaker. You know what you could do? You could go to your local theater and all you guys petition to see Brubaker. Have them bring it to town. And then plant it as an evangelistic outreach. Listen, it is a statement of absolutes. Isn't it? Do you guys see it? It runs chills up and down your spine. You know, it's got the cuss and all the other stuff. But you see, that's the way life is. People are like that, okay? But it's not what goes in that defiles you. You see, it's what comes out. And it was, that was exciting. Now, what I'm saying is this. Sometimes in the operas, see, there are some things. It's always the thing, you know, and he left her and he fell in love with this Italian woman and he kept her on the side. I know, that's always the theme. Sometimes you can choose, and I don't see what I'm saying is all the time choosing a religious theme doesn't necessarily get you closer to full reality. You can have sentimental, cheap religious themes, and maybe one that is quote secular is closer to how life fits together than one that has a facade of religion. But I would say this, especially if there's something that is improper or that you really do not feel that you should be singing or something, yeah, appeal to your teacher. Tell them, you know, I'm a Christian. I'd like to sing more things like this. Are there things that I can do? And I have found, like at Cal State LA, we've had some guys in our church doing voice, and they've told their professor. The professors are glad. They have said, yeah, I don't usually give it because people don't like to sing that. But I'd be glad to modify your program to do it. Talk to them about it. Go to them, see, ask. Knock and it shall be open to you.